Tonight our text will be in Exodus chapters 33 and 34. So you may want to get ready by opening your Bibles to that particular passage, passages. We're told in the scripture that we are created in God's image. And of course, we ask ourselves, what does that mean? We remember the story from our Sunday school class that God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Do you ever think of yourself as bearing the image of God? And if you look at the person next to you, can you see the image of God in that person? It's not limited to Christians, you know, the image of God. The image of God is borne by Westerners and Asians, Latinos and Africans, Arabs and Jews, Persians, Indians, Turks, Russians and Chinese, Kazakhstanis, Armenians, members of the Xhosa tribe. Did I say that right? Zulu, Tonga tribes, Eskimos, Indian, American Indians, South American Indians, Sikhs, Hindus, atheists, Muslims, Buddhists, Shintoists, and animists, they all bear the image of God. You believe that? Yes, it's true that we're sinners, but the image of God, though it is effaced, it has not been erased. We are all created in God's image. Now, if we wanted to see an earth that was filled with creatures that reflected the image of God, and those who were committed to reflecting the image of God, what would the earth look like? Theologians that love to deal in abstractions tell us that the image of God is that God has, since God has intellect, emotion, and will, he created man in his own image, and so man has emotion, intellect, and will. But somehow that really does not satisfy us, does it? That's kind of a little bit too dry and too textbookish. It doesn't really communicate to us what God is like. We bear the image of God. What are we supposed to look like? What does the image of God look like? We could see the image of God. If we can see the image of God, what would we see? Now, in our text, we're going to be looking at an episode in the life of Moses. Moses, who really wanted to see God, he had a passion to see God. God allows Moses to see something of himself, and the results are quite startling. Moses' experience provides Paul with an illustration, a basis of argument, a way of picturing what the image of God will look like in the life of every believer. Now, we need to look at the setting of this story. This story takes place in the book of Exodus after the nation of Israel has left Egypt. It's after after they had been in the wilderness for a few days and they came to Mount Sinai. Moses had gone up on the mountain to receive the law from God. It's engraved in stone, a fitting medium for God's word, you know, that never changes. It was locked in, set in concrete, as it were. And the citizens of Israel knew that Moses was up there receiving God's word, but Moses took a lot of time, and the people became impatient, took matters in their own hands, and prevailed upon Aaron to create a god. I don't think they prevailed on him too strongly. As I read the story, they did prevail on him, but he was more than willing to accommodate, and so he made a calf of gold. One of the first commandments, of course, is that you will not make any graven images. The Hebrew is quite clear that the image did not just pop out of the fire, as Aaron suggests later, but rather there was tool set to the image, and the image of the calf was engraved It had been worked. Their artisans had molded it and beat it into shape and formed it so that it was a good likeness. But from then on, you see, it was downhill for the nation. They engaged in a pagan orgy that was within earshot of Moses. He heard the noise, and God informed him of what was happening. And as Moses went down the mountain and approached the partying Israelites, he threw the tablets of stone to the ground, and they broke. They shattered. The word of God had, the covenant had been broken by Israel. It was a signaling that Israel, having broken the covenant, would be judged that day. Moses had the calf ground to powder, and he poured the powder in the drinking water, and he made the Israelites drink it. And then Moses gathered the Levites, had them strap on their swords, and walking from gate to gate within the camp, the Levites killed all of the offenders. And that day, 3,000 men died. God was so angry with Israel that he wanted to destroy them as a nation, start over, and build a nation with Moses as its founder. But Moses interceded with God on Israel's behalf. And little by little, as we read through the story, we see God relenting in his purpose of destroying the nation of Israel. God said Moses should lead the nation of Israel out. And as we begin our reading in chapter 33, we see in verse 2 that God says, "I will send an angel before you." Remember that part of the deal was that if the nation was faithful to God, that he would go with them. But now they have broken the covenant, and God says, "I'll send an angel with you." Moses wasn't satisfied with that, and he again beseeched God that he would go with his nation, with the nation. Moses persists, insisting that God must accompany his people, until finally God says, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken." Verse 17, chapter 33. As if taking his cue from an earlier experience, Moses asks God to prove his word, to demonstrate that he himself will go with his people. Moses then says in verse 18, he says, "I pray thee, show me thy glory." Get a little echo here of Exodus 3:14, where God had promised Moses that he would be with him as he went down to lead the nation out of the land of Egypt. "Show me. Whom shall I say has sent me?" "Moses, show me your glory. Let me see." Moses is asking to know God more. "I want to know you a little bit better. I want to know how you're going to relate to this people, how you're going to behave toward them now that they have broken the covenant, and they've done it so glaringly." To know what it means to bear God's image is what Moses is in quest of. In order to know, or in order to bear God's image, we need to know God more. We need to know what he is like. We need to know how he acts, and we need to know who he is. So, it's important to know God. And in Moses' exchange with God now, where Moses requests that he get to know God, we see that knowing God must be our heart's desire. Knowing God must be our heart's desire. Beginning at verse 18, we read that Moses said, this is of chapter 33, "I pray thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And then the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Moses says, "Please, God, show me your glory." Now, exactly what is it that he is asking of God? If you look at God's answer to Moses in this passage, he says, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you." But then when you look at verse 22, he says, "My glory will be passing by." And then if you drop down to chapter 34 and verse 6, we read that the Lord passed by in front of him. Show me your glory. I want to know you. In the context, I want to know how you're going to behave toward this people. But it was Moses' desire to know God. It has to be a heart's desire. Now, there are several passages in Scripture that instruct us this way. We read in Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, we read, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." John 14, 21 to 23, Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. If a man loves me, if it's his heart's desire to get to know me, then my Father and myself will come, and we will make our abode with him. When you seek me with all your heart, then you will find me." Getting to know God has to be a heart's desire. God reveals himself to those who really want to know him. And so Moses' concern is that God will personally go with Israel to the promised land, and he's looking for God to confirm his word. In other words, Moses is saying, "Show me that you will really go with us." And as we look at Moses and his interchange with God, we see that Moses showed his heart's desire in the prayer that he prayed. Our prayer, you see, will reflect our heart's desire. The content of our prayer, the motive of our prayer, will reflect the desire of the heart. And if our heart's desire is to know God, then he will show himself to us. Now, in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 33 here, you'll see, Moses said to the Lord, "See, thou dost say to me, bring up this people. But thou thyself hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." You're saying, take this people up and go by yourself. God at this point is saying, I am not going with you into the land. "Moreover, thou hast said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee," he says, "if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways. Show me thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider, too, that this nation is thy people." Moses first asks that God will show him his ways. The question is, well, what is he asking here? The Hebrew word is derek, and when it is used in the Old Testament, it has reference to the way a man orders his life in conformity to the covenant, the Mosaic covenant. So when you read Psalm 1, you read the sixth verse that says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows the way. That is, he knows that a righteous man will order his life in accordance with the covenant. That is, he will be faithful to the law, to God's word, to God's commandments, the way of the righteous. When Moses says to God, "Show me your ways," he's asking God not as he would a man, to show me your commitment to the covenant in that sense, that you will keep the laws. He's asking God to show him his commitment to the covenant as God, as the one who is making the covenant with the nation of Israel and promises to bless Israel and promises to be with them. Now, what is your disposition to the covenant? Show me your ways, he asks. And then we read later in verse 18 where Moses says to God, asks God, "Please show me your glory." And we're going to look at what this means a little bit later, but Moses is persisting in seeking God to reveal himself to him. It is a matter of his heart. It's a matter of his prayer. It's the concern of his prayer that he see God. And if we seek God with all our hearts, we will find him. To know God must be a matter of the heart. God will reveal himself to those who really, honestly make it a matter of the heart to seek him. That's what Moses is doing. "I want to know you," he says. "And you shall seek me and find me when ye seek me with all your heart." It's not only a matter of prayer, folks, but really getting to know God is a matter of our spending time with him. We will show our heart's desire when we spend time with a person. I'm talking about developing a relationship with someone. In this day, we take people for granted. We take our spouse for granted, our children, our friends, our relationship to God. Many times our activities take precedence over our relationship with one another. You know, it really takes time to build relationships. I remember Tom Taylor illustrating this by telling the story of a man who had come to the seminary at Hatfield and asked the students, "How do you spell love?" And of course, the students knew that there was a trick, because everybody knows how you spell love. And the man said to the class, he said, "You spell love this way, T-I-M-E. Tie. Our heart's desire will be shown by the amount of time we spend with someone, spending time. Now here in this passage of Scripture, we see the concept of relationship and time that's being spent between persons indicated in the word face. You look in chapter 33 and verses 7 to 11. You see that Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. And this is not the tabernacle. This is before instruction was given to build the tabernacle. This is something that Moses used to do. He would take a tent, pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And it came about that everyone who sought the Lord, you know, would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Now the tent was there and it was available to anyone. That's what I'm gathering from the text, that anyone who wanted to meet with God could go out to the tent. Well, when Moses went out to the tent, you'll see that everybody stayed home. But here, it came about whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. And thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. The Hebrew word paneh is the word face. Paneh means face. And it comes from the Hebrew verb pana, which means to turn toward. And so if you are friendly with a person, you don't turn your back to that person, do you? You turn your face to them. And here in the text, when it is translated that God spoke with Moses face to face, he is saying, they spoke with each other faces to faces. You had two faces turned toward each other. Now, of course, Moses does not see the face of God. But what it does mean is that Moses has entered into a very close relationship with God, and he's talking with him. He's spending time with him. And did you see here that he spoke with, that God would speak with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend? Spent time. There's a similar expression which is found over in Numbers chapter 12. You might want to look at that with me. Numbers chapter 12, and it's a familiar story to you, I'm sure. That's where Aaron and Miriam complain that they don't have the same recognition that Moses does, and after all, they are the older brother and sister. I can imagine Miriam thinking that. She watched over Moses while he was in that basket in the river. I mean, he owes her something, doesn't he? And here Moses has ascended to a place of leadership within the nation. God speaks with him face to face. And so there is some complaint about that. And beginning at verse 6, we hear God say this, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? He's my friend. I talk with him. We spend time together. I speak with God. I speak with Moses. Pana, to turn toward. Interesting expression, by the way, because it comes up later. Much later in the New Testament, it will come up. So Moses, made it a matter of his heart to seek the Lord. Spending time with God shows our heart's desire, and we will not get to know God unless it is a matter of our heart's desire. It's something that we really, really want. And our heart's desire will be reflected in the content of and the time spent in prayer and in talking with him. Spending time with God shows our heart's desire. We read of Mary that she sat at his feet and heard his word. Luke chapter 10. Mary was spending time with God. But knowing God requires more than just desire. Knowing God requires that we be occupied with his person. Getting to know him, and by getting to know him, we become more like him. Getting to know what God is like, who he is, not just how he acts. Getting to know him that way helps us as we get to know him. And it also is very, very important in bearing the image of God in the world. We have to be occupied with this person. Now, we've read 33, Exodus 33, 18 to 23. Read with me in Exodus chapter 34, now verses 1 to 9. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. And no man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain, even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took two stone tablets in his hand. And the Lord descended in the cloud again, you see, and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. And he said, if now I have found favor in thy sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and do thou pardon our iniquity and our sin, and and take us as thine own possession. Knowing God requires our occupation of his character. When Moses made this request to see God's glory, he was not really asking to see what God looked like. It seems as though he does, doesn't it? It almost seems as though he's saying, will you sort of materialize in front of me so I can see what you look like? But that's not what Moses is asking. Moses is asking, God, I want to see what you are really like as you deal with this people. I want to know how you really are. Moses wanted to know who God is, what he's like, not what he looked like. The Apostle Paul said something very similar in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. And there in that passage, you remember his statement that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection, being made conformable to his death. Paul said, you know, all of my pedigree, all my achievements, everything that I have attained in this life, really, I count them not simply useless. I consider them to be very harmful to me because they would keep me from getting to know Jesus Christ. I want to know him. And so I count all of these things, but dung, he says, so that I may know him, that I may know him. Here Moses is asking, I want to know you, God, and I want to know what you are like. God says, well, this is what I am going to be, this is what I will show you. In verse 19 of chapter 33, God says, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord. Now, when he says that, he means, I will declare my person to you. That's what he means. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. This is a summary statement of what he says later, and you'll see in verse 6 of chapter 34, that when the Lord passed by in front of Moses, the Lord said, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And what God is saying is, this is my character. This is what I am truly and really like. God could have said, you know what I am like here is I am a God who is righteous and just, and I will punish sin where I find it, and I will obliterate all of the offenders before me. Could God have said that? Yes. Would he have been right to have said that? Yes. But God says, no, I want you to know, first of all, that the character, my character is that I am gracious and compassionate. I will show kindness and goodness. Loving kindness. God says, I will be gracious to people. That is, to people who really do not merit any goodness from me, but rather merit my judgment. I am going to be gracious to them. Then he says, you know, I'm going to be compassionate to you. The word compassion is, to be compassionate, is racham or rechem. Both words are used in the Old Testament, and it is a reference to the womb. And it is indicative of the kind of bonding that takes place between a mother and that child that she carries for those 9 months in the womb. Now, men, we don't know what that's like. Only secondhand, hearsay knowledge. But there's a bonding that takes place between the mother and that child. And when that child, after it is born, when that child hurts, there is compassion that goes from the mother to the child that we men don't usually experience. When I skinned my knee as a boy, I ran to my mother, not my dad. Well, did you? My dad would say, stand up, son. Stop your crying. Rub it off. But my mother, she would hug me. God says, my character is that I am compassionate. I have that deep love that a mom has for her kids. That's what I'm like. And he says to Moses, verse 6, I am slow to anger. God is long-suffering. The idea is that he puts up with an awful lot before he must take care of the sin. I am long-suffering, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. That's me. That's my character. I keep loving kindness, that is loyal love. I am loyal to my word and what I say I will do. I am loyal to that. I am truth. I am open and straightforward. I have no hidden agendas. I do not play my cards close to my vest. You know exactly what I expect of you. I am truth. I am loyal. I forgive iniquity, transgression and sin. And yet, if a person persists, I will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Now, folks, this is what God is like. Moses asked God, he said, please, what I really want to know is what you are like. This is what God is like. Now we read at the end of this chapter, at the end of chapter 34, verses 34 and 35, we read that when Moses came down from the mountain, that his face shone. The word there that is translated shown is translated in other parts of the Old Testament as a horn, to shoot out a horn. The idea is that his face did not have a healthy glow to it. There was rather a beam of light that was cast out from his face. So that as he came down in midday, as we are led to believe here, as he came down at midday, people could not look at his face because it was so bright. And isn't it interesting, the glory that was reflected from the face of Moses, who had been in the presence of God, who had been obscured by a cloud. Here's the great glory being reflected in Moses. The Apostle Paul says, you know, folks, there's something similar which is going on with each one of us. And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he tells us that knowing God produces a similar likeness in us. We read here, in beginning at verse 12, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of God of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Their minds were hardened, for until this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Now look at this, verse 16. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, remember what face means? To turn toward someone. Whenever a man turns toward the Lord or to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But, you see, if you are speaking with God face to face, you're turned toward Him, this is what happens. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next, just as from the Spirit of the Lord. Spending time with God, because it is a matter of our heart's desire, and being occupied with His character, does something to us that is absolutely amazing. People begin to see the character and the image of God in us. The image of God, what will it look like? It will look like how God is, not how God looks. Knowing Him, it must be the desire of our hearts, requires the occupation with His character. As we get to know Him, our lives reflect His image. We become gracious. We become compassionate. We become slow to anger. We become loyal to each other. Loyal to our assembly. Loyal to our family. Loyal to our friends. We are people of truth. Everything we say and do conforms to reality. We're faithful. We are just. That's bearing the image of God. And it's an opportunity that He makes available to each of us. And so, our Father, I ask that as we contemplate on this great truth, being made in the image of God means so much. means to be able to bear His character in our lives. Be able to reflect the great glory, which, as we learn from Moses, is to reflect His person. It's got to be a matter of our heart's desire. We've got to be occupied with His character. For we know that if we seek Him with all our hearts, we will find Him. Thank You for the opportunity and the privilege of getting to know You. In Jesus' name.